building, the roads were nearly empty. I suppose most of them were either hung over or sleeping after last night. And I know that's not true of all of you. The members who are not here are not here because they're sick or unable to be here, and we understand that and appreciate the fact that you're here this morning on this New Year's Day, the very first day of 2017. And I am impressed so much by Brother Nichols. He continues to teach the class and suffers through some of the pains that he's having, and appreciate so much what he's done. And this morning, Brother Talley had to do multiple tasking to do all that he did. We appreciate what he's doing, and his wife also taught the class this morning for the little one, and all that's so good, and we're looking forward to more of the same as they're able to work with us. I want to talk this morning about not the first day of the year. I know it's usual that we talk about that at this time of year, but I'd rather talk about something else. Going back to the time of Christ, there was a lot of confusion in the days of the apostles about the second coming of Christ. And we had those that were just not really knowledgeable. In Thessalonica, they were being taught that the resurrection was already past, and we have some brethren who are teaching that today. And there were others at Corinth who had a lack of faith. They just couldn't believe that God would give them a new body. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul did quite a bit of teaching on that to create the fact, understand the fact that God is able to make us a new body. And he spoke of the fact that God was able to make the stars and the planets and all those things. So it's no great thing if he gives us a new body. And that's going to take place at his second coming. But the second coming has always been a matter of confusion. So I'll talk about that this morning from the standpoint of the confusion about Jesus coming in another year and another era. There's a new one that I just picked up this last week and talking about it. And so we'll be looking at some of those things this morning. First of all, eschatology, from eschatos, the last. It's a study of end times. That is, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back? What's going to take place at the end of the world? Well, I may not be alive when that happens, but nevertheless, we'll all take place in that at the end of time. And so we can rest our minds and have some confidence about that, not go through all the confusion that is found in the world. I'm happy to tell you that Jesus Christ has told us completely what's going to take place at the end of time. There are different views on this. What is called amillennial is what pretty much I stand for. A meaning not. Not the millennial. Somebody teaches that the church and kingdom is not the same, but we believe that the church and kingdom are the same, and we are now in the kingdom. The Bible's very clear about that. Colossians 1:13, Paul wrote about the fact that they had been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And then John, in the Revelation letter, spoke of being a fellow worker in the kingdom. And so this would be pretty much our position, I would say, about that, although it doesn't give it that in the Bible. So we just believe in the second coming of Christ when he gets ready. Now, premillennial is that Jesus failed when he came. He came to establish the kingdom, but they believe that for some strange reason he wasn't able to do that. So he's got to come back in some future time and establish the kingdom. And they say then that when Jesus comes back to establish the kingdom, there'll be a 1,000-year or millennial reign on earth, and certainly that is not the truth. Then there's the post-millennial, to get you more confused. There will be a millennial kingdom after the church age, and all of those, based on the supposition that's not true, that Jesus is going to come back to earth for a period of 1,000 years and rule in Jerusalem on an earthly throne, and that's just not true. And then among our own brethren, in the last number of years, perhaps the last 2 decades, there have been those who believe that in AD 70, Jesus came back. It was the end of the world. And I know that you're wondering what I'm saying, but that's their position. It was the end of the world. It was judgment. It It was resurrection, and all those things took place in 70 AD. Well, in that, they have some kind of a relationship with the Thessalonians because they thought the resurrection was over as well, and we know that it hasn't taken place. And now we've got something new called mid-Acts dispensationalism, and that's, I'd never heard of that before this week, and I thought it'd be a good thing to sort of bring that into perspective. This is a little chart that, for the most part, talks about the different positions in a graphic way about that. The first one has to do with the fact that there'll be, in the church age, a tribulation age, and after that, 1,000 years. And notice that all of them have the idea of a 1,000-year reign on earth. The pre-tribulation says that they believe that there'll be a tribulation and then a millennial following that. Post-millennial, say after the church age, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. And then amillennial, which I think teaches what the truth is, the church age is now for the symbolic 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's not going to reign in the on earth. He's reigning now in the kingdom. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He never failed at anything. And so these are some of the things that we look at. And when you talk about dispensationalism, it's the idea of what the Bible talks about in how that God dispensed His grace in different ages. And we understand that. So the King James Bible is God's, I left out the word, perfectly preserved in our English language. So whatever we're going to know, we're going to know because the Bible tells us. So it doesn't have to be the King James Bible, but a lot of people understand that. So the origin of dispensationalism, it's a Bible truth. That is, there's a dispensation in the Bible that's mentioned. Paul used the word dispensation 4 times in the King James Version. In 1 Corinthians 9, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Colossians 3. So it's about how God dispenses His grace during that period of time. And we're perfectly satisfied with that in the sense that this is the Bible use of the idea of dispensation. Now, dispensationalism is the idea wrapped up in a false idea so that it's not in keeping with the Bible. But Paul did not write or speak in English. He used the Greek word oikonomia, which is translated dispensation 5 times in the Bible. I won't go into all those times, but I understand that during God's reign through Christ, He dispenses grace in a different way. For example, in the Garden of Eden, it's been called the Age of Innocence. He dispensed His grace to Adam and Eve in the garden until they sinned. After that, you have them coming out of the garden and entering into what we call the patriarchal age. And you can define that because it begins when they left the garden and God spoke to the fathers of the tribes in order to get His message across. That's how He dispensed His grace in the patriarchal age. Following that, if you're familiar with the Bible, comes the law of Moses or the Mosaical dispensation, and God dispensed His grace through the law. After that came the gospel dispensation, which we're now in, where God dispenses His grace through the gospel of Christ. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is God's power of salvation. So that's how God dispenses grace during the time we live in. It's so easy to understand, and the problem is that all of these different theories confuse people sometimes, even sometimes members of the church. I'd like to be able to encourage confidence and looking forward to the time when Jesus comes again and not be in a turmoil about it because it's so clear what the Bible does teach. Well, the major premises of this mid-Acts dispensationalism is so because the present salvation of uncircumcised Gentiles was never foretold. And that ought to capture your mind if you are a Bible student. By any Old Testament prophet or even by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, this present dispensation of grace covers an unprophesied time period which the Apostle Paul refers to as the mystery. And of course, we've been talking about that in the book of Ephesians, as Brother Nichols has been teaching that. It's not mysterious. It was hidden in the mind of God through the ages, and that made it a mystery. But through Paul and the apostles, it was made known, so it's not a mystery any longer. It was a mystery for a period of thousands of years, while angels desired to look into what God was doing, but he didn't tell them. Nobody knew until the apostles received the Holy Spirit, and that's how the dispensation was given. But when they say that the Gentiles were never foretold by any Old Testament prophet, they forget Genesis 3:15. That is, of course, that through Abraham, through the seed of woman, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we understand that from that, as well as their idea that dispensationalism is based upon the teaching that the present body of Christ began with the Apostle Paul. Now, that was new to me. I'd never run across that in my years of study, but now that's something new that's added to this layers of error, that the whole new dispensation started with Paul. And reading denominational scholars, they're confused about the dispensation of Christ through the gospel, and they try to tie the gospel and the Old Testament together, which they cannot do. But this is a new one, and it says that nothing really started till the Apostle Paul began preaching that. And most denominational scholars will say that Paul had a different view of grace than the other apostles did, and they try to make a big deal about that. They were all agreed. The Bible teaches that all the apostles were agreed on that. There wasn't any distinction. And to elevate Paul in this sense is something the Bible simply does not do. I was really surprised when I heard their idea based upon the teaching that the present body of Christ began with the Apostle Paul when he was saved during the mid-Acts period. So it's called mid-Acts dispensationalism. Hope you understand it's not true. And it's something that surprised me. I thought you'd be interested in that. In Acts 2 verse 47, though, not during the time of Paul, but before Paul was converted, Acts 2 says the 3,000 were added to the church daily, such as were being saved. And so the church came into reality before the Apostle Paul was converted. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 speaks of the body and the church being the one thing and Christ as its head. And then as well as that, the body is in existence on Pentecost 6 to 10 years before Paul was converted. I was scratching my head. I couldn't imagine why anybody would think that Paul was the one that started the church age. They're not reading the same Bible that I am.
Amen.
But it's amazing how many people follow false teaching. G.K. Wallace said years ago, and I've mentioned this before, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience. And I thought that was pretty cruel until I began to realize what he really meant. And what he really meant was that no false doctrine can be so bad that people won't fall for it. And so here we have a mid-Acts dispensationalism that, as far as I know, just appeared recently. I've never heard of it before. But again, it's confusing about when Christ is going to come again and confusing about the church. So we need to recognize that we're not a part of that, and we still have confidence about the second coming of Christ. Another major premise was that because the nation of Israel still rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Israel's prophesied kingdom has not been established. Well, they're making the same mistake the Jews did. The Jews expected an earthly kingdom. They expected Jesus to take up a sword and fight the Romans and establish headquarters in Jerusalem and reign over an earthly kingdom. And they miss it entirely. They say never can it even be at hand until Israel as a nation is ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an assumption that is so big that somebody's going to believe it. And it's just not true at all. So this has the idea that man would overpower God in some way they're going to make Israel accept Christ. Well, folks, that's not going to happen. If they didn't accept him the first time that he came, and he's coming again, and they're still not going to accept him. And those of us who do are Christians. Matthew 3:1-21 speaks about John the Baptist. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and some followed him, but many did not. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And so they use the word at hand and say it can't be at hand. Well, then you have again the question, did Jesus fail? And that's what they're saying. Jesus failed to do what he came to do. And we know that's not true. And so in Matthew 10:7, Jesus told the 12 a lie because it didn't happen the way Jesus said it was going to. And John the Baptist and Jesus preached a lie because they said it was at hand. And in Mark 9:31, Jesus specifically said that some of you that hear me speak will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. So at hand and coming with power took place in Acts 2 in 33 AD. Amen. And it was at hand. And the idea that the Jewish nation have got us convert, well, that's a pipe dream. They've rejected Jesus Christ and they still reject Jesus Christ. So we see that clearly. And so the beliefs about the church, dispensationalism is rooted in the belief that scriptures which apply to Israel do not apply to the church. And they fail to recognize a spiritual application of the term Israel. Israel was a physical nation, but the New Testament refers to it as a spiritual nation that's identical with the church. So they're talking about Israel and Gentiles remain separated. That's their plea and that's their act, their thinking. But this is a big problem in the first century church, the integration of Jew and Gentile together. It was a major problem because the Jewish Christians wanted the church just to be Jewish church. They didn't want the Gentiles to be a part of it. And they had a big problem in the church at Antioch about that because Antioch was integrating Jew and Gentile together. Well, there was people that came out from Jerusalem that didn't appreciate that, and they said that these Gentiles have got to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. End result was that they called together the apostles in Acts 15 in Jerusalem. Paul was there. And after they discussed all of that, Peter proved by the fact that he baptized Cornelius that the Gentiles were part of the kingdom. Now that's important to us, as I've said, that we are Gentiles. We're in the kingdom today and we're Israelites in the spirit. And Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2 very well as well. But looking at Ephesians 2, which we just finished, it's easy to see that Paul was a Jew in verses 12 and 13. And yet he said in verse 14 that God made both one. Jew and Gentile were made one, had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now there was a time when God wanted that wall of partition. He separated the Jews from the Gentiles when he gave the law of Moses. He wanted the Jews to keep separate until Jesus would come. But the Jews went beyond that, and they thought that this wall of separation was going to be continual to the end of the world. They didn't want Gentiles in the church. But Paul said of the two, or the twain, he made one new man. Jews and Gentiles are Christians together in the Lord's church and in the kingdom. And so he reconciled both. He reconciled the Jews and reconciled the Gentiles. He preached peace to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and both have one access by one Spirit to the Father. Now you can't look at this chapter and fail to realize that they're wrong in saying that the Jews and Gentiles remain separated. They are no more strangers, Paul said, but they're fellow citizens. And so they're in the kingdom of God together, and that God, through Jew and Gentile, was building together a body for the Lord. We're privileged to be a part of that this morning. So the whole premise is wrong in what they're saying. And their basic belief is that in addition, mid-Acts, and I had to shake my head when I read that the first time, mid-Acts dispensationalists also believe that since neither the Old Testament nor the four Gospels ever mentioned the possibility of the Gentiles could be saved through Israel's fall, those scriptures could not be written directly to the church today. But you've got Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus went about all Galilee in their synagogues teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's so clear. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom which was to come. Again, in Mark 9:31, he said that it was going to come in their lifetime, and it came in their lifetime in Acts 2, and there were people either that came, the kingdom came, or people are 2,000 years old somewhere living around here, or Jesus just lied. So you take your pick about that. Romans 9 goes into great detail. I won't try to read all of that, but the Apostle Paul was answering these arguments of the Jewish people that they didn't want the Gentiles to come in. So he used the illustration of a wild olive tree to explain it. And he said that the wild olive tree, the branches were broken off. They were Jews who didn't believe. And as they broke off the Jewish people, God grafted in the Gentiles and then warned the Gentiles that the Jews fell away because of a lack of faith, and that can happen to you too if you don't believe and obey God. And so Romans 9 shows very clearly that the Jews and Gentiles came together just like Ephesians 2 does, and you have the Bible teaching differently than what they say. About the four Gospels, they say the gospel of the kingdom that the apostles were preaching does not apply to this present dispensation. The four Gospels don't apply to us. Well, that's been taught by a lot of people outside of this particular era. But again, Matthew 4:23 shows very clearly that God intended that Jesus preach the things concerning the kingdom of God while he was on earth during the four Gospels. So from Matthew to John, the same kingdom of God is used 54 times in the Gospels. From Acts to Jude, the Apostle Paul uses the word kingdom of God 13 times. Then again, Matthew 4:23 that we've already talked about, and Romans 1:16, there's only one gospel. And so they're trying to say there's another gospel other than what the four gospels are, and that it only applies as Paul taught it. That Paul is this instigator or originator of this church. And we've already seen that it came along before Paul was converted. So I get somewhat irritated that this sort of thing is taught and confuses people.
Amen.
And how wrong it is to do that. The Bible says, the Old Testament, Genesis 26:4, in thy seed, speaking to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God intended from the fall to bring in the Gentiles. No doubt about that. In the New Testament, Mark 13:10, and Luke 2:47 speaks of the fact that the gospel of Christ will be preached all over the world, beginning at Jerusalem. And the response of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 shows that there cannot be another gospel preached. They're saying that the gospel by Paul is different from the four gospels. And we've seen that that's not true. So the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so what you have is, through Paul, admitting that all the Gentiles were coming in, and that it's not anything unusual. He didn't start that. That started long before Paul did. So they're saying Paul alone. Christ appears to Paul and gives to Paul alone the mystery which had been hidden for more than 4,000 years. And, of course, they use Romans 16:25, where Paul talks about preaching the gospel. But I'm going to go there and notice, I talked not too long ago Let's go to Romans 16. I talked not too long ago about how it's important to keep the context in something. And this is a good example of how people do not keep the context and confuse. So in Romans 16 and verse 25, which they quote, they're trying to prove their position. Verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel," that's Paul, "my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret before the world began." So they take that one passage and lift it out of context to establish their position. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 26. "But now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." And so the very next verse denies what they're teaching. And I hope that people who run across this will take their Bibles and do some research. And then, of course, the 12 in Mark 4, they were all selected as being the apostles. And Jesus' promises in John 14 and 15 and 16 all have to do with the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and guiding them into all truth and bringing to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had taught. So what did Jesus withhold from Paul? You know, here all the apostles received the Holy Spirit. And you understand that Paul said of himself that he was away in Arabia for 3 years, but that he didn't have to go see Peter to learn from Peter what Jesus did. Paul said that Jesus revealed to him, like in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper. How did Paul know about the Last Supper in Matthew 26? Because Jesus revealed it to him. And he taught the Corinthians exactly how that was to be done. And so you have all this. Jesus didn't withhold from Paul any of that. And so in Ephesians 3, "Now revealed holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Gentiles shall be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And so clearly, what we've understood all along is that Jews and Gentiles were brought into the church together. We share all the blessings of Christ. It was not something that Paul alone taught, but all the apostles taught that. But they say Paul is the minister. He's the minister. Well, they pick up the word "the" and overextend it. All the apostles were ministers. And all of you are ministers of the gospel of Christ when you teach others. Acts 9:15, Paul was talking about to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. That was what Paul was appointed to do. Well, the same thing then, the 12, when you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, go to all the nations. That includes Jews and Gentiles, those of every nation. So in Acts 13, Jews saw the multitude. Verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas," wasn't just Paul, but Barnabas, "the word of God should be first spoken to you. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And so Paul and Barnabas were doing that. So mid-Acts dispensationalism finally say that baptism is Jewish ritual, and in this present dispensation of grace, salvation is now being dispensed or administered to Gentiles by grace through faith alone. Ah, I knew they were going somewhere. I knew they were going somewhere. This I've heard before. This I understand. That's Calvinistic doctrine blended with dispensationalism. And what they forget is Paul didn't practice what he preached if he preached salvation by faith alone, because he preached and then baptized the jailer and Lydia in the book of Acts. And I wonder from what source did they learn about baptism, as well as the Ethiopian eunuch. So why the urgency about baptism if it's by faith alone? And they, in the same hour of the night, they preached to them. And so the Great Commission is including faith and baptism. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Amen. Now, put all that together, The origin of dispensationalism and sectarian doctrine cannot be found in the Scripture. It's just not there. The way they elevate Paul to a special place is ridiculous, because he was equal with the apostles, but not above any of them. The New Testament church did not separate Jews and Gentiles. They were blended together into one fellowship. The mystery was given both to Paul and to the 12, and wasn't mysterious. It was simply hidden in God's mind until He gave them the Holy Spirit, and they came to understand how that was explained. There's no difference between the commission of Paul and the commission of the 12. There's no difference between the gospel that Paul preached and that of the 12. That's just evident in reading the Bible. And like all millennialism, it divides and confuses. I was shocked to read this and to see that somebody has even gone further. Our attitude remains the same. In Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. So, I don't have to worry about a tribulation. I don't have to worry about a 1,000-year reign of Christ and the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. I'm just waiting with all of you until the Christ comes again, not on the earth. The Bible says we'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds. Amen. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Brethren, that's comforting. And the resurrection's not over. And God is able, as Paul told the Corinthians, to establish a new body when we are raised. And when He comes, all this will be very clear. And you'll understand clearly what's going on, because you've already read your Bible. You'll not be surprised when the trumpet sounds. You'll not be surprised when the dead in Christ rise. You'll not be surprised when you see Christ coming in the air. You'll be ready. Amen. And what a joy it will be. Amen. And so, like John in Revelation 22, Lord, come Jesus. Amen. Hope that you are able to follow me in that this morning, and to realize again something is being taught that confuses people. Looking at this, it's no wonder that people don't believe in God. They're atheists because, well, if you can't agree among yourselves, how do we know that it's right? Well, we can agree on what the Bible teaches. And I'm looking forward to Jesus coming again.
Amen.
And with the angels, like I said earlier, we'll be singing hallelujah around the throne. Amen. If you're not a Christian, I point you again to the Great Commission. Mark's account, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That was not just a customary thing in the first century. Jesus said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know your hearts this morning, but if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, that's what Jesus wants you to do. Those are His words, not mine. He that heareth, believeth, and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to respond to the invitation, we hope that you'll come right now as we stand together and sing the invitation song.